if you're not standing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you're so awesome and good. Father, we need you, oh God. We want you to speak into our hearts, oh God. We want to draw closer to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak peace into the heart of every person here in this place or online. God, minister and do a great and mighty work. Let the anointing of the Holy Ghost be upon your word, oh God. And anoint me to minister that which I feel you've laid on my heart, oh God. Help me, God. Use me. God, thank you for your promise. In Jesus' name. And if you remain standing while I read our first scripture here, I want to speak about a spirit of consolation. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled to for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You may be seated. So what is that hope? It's obviously, we know that the hope that's set before us is eternal life. Jesus in our lives and Jesus in salvation, in every aspect of salvation. John 14:16-18, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, the word consolation in Hebrews 6:18 is paraklesis. It's simply that, consolation or comfort or solace, that which affords comfort or refreshment. And the word a comforter in John 14 is parakletos, very closely related, which means an intercessor, consoler, or an advocate. Now, we know that recently Pastor did a series, he did a series about gifts of the Spirit. In the second week of that, Pastor asked my wife and I to speak regarding what we felt our gifts were that God's given us and used us in. My wife made mention of the gift of helps. And I'd like to elaborate on that very underrated gift. The Apostle Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 12:28. He said, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And that Greek word rendered in English as helps simply means one who renders aid or help. So he uses the plural gifts of healings and plural for helps, indicating that those things cross a broad spectrum of issues. It's been brought up here before, but if you look back at the last 2 or 3 years and how many things have been going on in the church, here, just particularly at Calvary Gospel Church, but I'm hearing that it's everywhere, that people are being affected by so many different kinds of afflictions of one kind or the other, health issues, very serious trials of faith, afflictions of one kind or another, even unexpected death. My own family experienced that. Nearly every family that's been here for any length of time, somebody in your family is backslidden. People that were here at one point in time and just for whatever reason lost out and turned their back on the kingdom and are now out in the world. One thing is for certain, we are not in control. We're not in control of any of the events of life that happen to us or around us. There's nothing you can do to prevent a trial. And another certainty is that everyone's going to go through some kind of a difficult circumstance. It doesn't matter if you're in or out of the church. You're going to go through some kind of circumstance every now and then. And it's not just once in your life. It's going to happen to you repeatedly because we're not in control. Oftentimes in a trial, our first tendency seems you want to be looking backwards and say, if only I would have or I could have. But no kind of shoulda, coulda, woulda thinking changes anything that happens. If we're not in control anyway, it's pointless to go there. Well, the only thing that it usually does is create a bunch of anxiety in us or feeling of guilt, which things are only going to be worse if you're going to go that route. The only thing we can control is how we react or respond to a circumstance. Christians frequently say, well, all we can do is pray. As if we're saying, well, that's all that's left. We might as well try praying now. And I'm bothered by that kind of language, but I say that tongue-in-cheek, kind of tongue-in-cheek, because more than one time I caught myself saying that. Words are very important. They have impact. The things we do or say when difficulty comes our way reflect our estimation of God. So I'm trying to weed that stuff out of my vocabulary. When we pray, if you pray and ask God to help you with a certain condition or circumstance or the way you talk, and you bring it to God repeatedly, he's going to feed that back to you. And before you say it or after you say it, you're going to say, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. And you catch yourself in that thing. And over time, God helps you to change that dynamic. So if you have that negativity, that negative kind of way of looking at prayer, it might be helpful to just go to the Lord and say, help me overcome this way of speaking. If we view prayer as a last resort, we're saying that we think prayer is mostly useless. And it's the natural human tendency to back away from God and resort to the flesh. It's just because we live in the skin. Jesus said in John 6:63, it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. As kingdom people, we need to reframe our minds to view prayer as the first step in the process of healing. And the absolute most important thing we can do in any circumstance is go to God and pray. If I'm not in control, I need to believe that God is in control. Praying God's promises builds our faith in him, brings us into the presence of God, and gives him a reason to answer our prayer. Jesus himself knew the value of prayer. He taught it, he believed it, he demonstrated it. Luke 18:1, he spake a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So that scripture tells me that God hears my prayer. Additionally, I believe the simple act of praying for people and interceding on their behalf is totally related to that gift of helps that we're addressing tonight. Additionally, when we confess our hurts, sickness, pain, distress, or dire circumstance, or cry, why me? We're not speaking the language of faith. My Bible tells me that in James 5:13-16, James says, is any among you afflicted? And that's what we're talking about tonight, is affliction. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. And here's the key. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what this says to me is that when we pray for others in their affliction, we're actually obligating to God to act on our behalf also. So the more I interject myself or intervene or intercede on the behalf of other people and pray for them, the more likely God is to feed that back to me and take care of the things that are in my life. Sometimes in an emergency, we tend to forget that Jesus is our comforter or consoler. Also, because we're so connected to the flesh, sometimes we tend to forget that we need to act as comforters and consolers for other people that are hurting. This is expressed in Psalm 119:25. It starts out, Daleth, that means it's a new heading, but a new letter in the Hebrew alphabet. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. What the psalmist is saying, we're so oriented to the flesh, into the flesh. We live there. We're here in the skin all the time. So my soul cleaveth unto the dust. I'm so connected and glued to this earth that I can hardly pry myself away from it. But the psalmist is saying, quicken me according to your word. Your word has made a promise to me that if I reach up, I can free myself from the constraints of the flesh and actually appropriate the promises of God in the spirit realm. Now, I want to talk tonight about Romans 12, chapter 12. And I know that Pastor referred to Romans 12 quite often in the series he was doing. Sister Novak, this is not in your notes, but I'm just going to go back to chapter 11. I'm going to read the last four verses. And Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, this is verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Then Paul starts out in Romans 12:1. He says, I beseech you therefore. In other words, that word therefore is a conjunction that connects what he said in the past to what he's trying to talk about now. So he says, I beseech you therefore. What therefore? What's he talking about? He said he's talking here about you didn't bring anything into this game, and you can't take anything out, like Job said. I gave you everything that you have. Everything that we have is acquired from someplace else. You don't add anything to the game. So he's saying, because you didn't contribute to this, he says in the last verse of chapter 11, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God has such mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's a reasonable thing that we're being asked to do because we didn't bring anything to the game. Therefore, you have nothing. Everything that you have has been given to you. So spread the wealth instead of hogging it and trying to be, and he's going to speak about that in verse 3, about thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just something reasonable. I gave it to you, spread it around. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if we didn't bring anything to it, and everything we have is given to us, don't act like the world and think that you're really something else. Don't be conformed to their way of thinking. Be transformed by the understanding of the Word of God. And by praying the Word of God, by reading and ingesting the Word of God, putting it in your heart, and living it out. Because God's giving this to us for the purpose that we need to spread it around and become consolers. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Some people, some leaders misinterpret this statement. Paul's not saying all people have a measure of faith in God. If you notice, it's addressed to the Roman church. He's saying all Christians have been given a measure of faith. And you can prove that. Look in, and you don't have to go there right now, but right, if you're writing notes, 2 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul specifically says that all men have not faith. He's talking about people in the world. So all Christians have been given a measure of faith. Remember, everything we have comes to us because God gives it to us. So we all have a measure of faith given to us from God. Romans 12:4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, um, That word office means position or endowment or ability, spiritual gifts. The word spiritual gifts, the word gift is coming from the Greek word charisma. And at this point in the text here, Paul seems to shift away from speaking about specific supernatural spiritual gifts given to specific members for specific times for supernatural purposes to he's injecting different aspects of gifts that ought to be common to each member of the body of Christ simply based on the virtue that we've received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it should be as a result of the fruit of the Spirit. So I think he's shifting here from spiritual endowments, the gifts of the Spirit, like in 1 Corinthians 12, to simply saying this is common to all Christians. The Comforter now lives in our hearts. And we're all supposed to allow the development of the fruit of the Spirit. So from verse 5 on, he seems to speak about gifts resulting from the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are one thing, but certain qualities endowed or endowments or abilities must reside in us as a natural result of the fruit of the Spirit. If I have all 9 gifts of the or fruit of the Spirit at work in my life, that should grow and it should be manifest in different manners, primarily through the gift of helps. Each of us need to feel it our individual duty to support those in the body who've fallen on hard times. And that's what he's starting to get into here. And I believe this is largely what Pastor was talking to about when each person is given a package of gifts. Romans 12:5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So in the Lord, you're my brother, you're my sister. We all have a common fraternity through the kinship of the risen Savior. We all have the blood of Jesus on our lives. We all have blood covenant relationship with him. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And I think this is a real often neglected aspect of spiritual relationships with people in the kingdom. Often we can be quite indifferent to one another, especially when there's so much going on. You know, we've had lots of people over the last few years, cancer, all kinds of sickness, chronic illnesses. This little lady right here, she's just sitting down right now. I don't mean to embarrass her, but there's a lot of us here that have serious arthritic issues. If you listen to Brother King, who spoke first at family camp or winter camp? Brother, what's his last name? Kinsman? Kingsley. You sure? Doesn't sound right. Anyway, he spoke about that. He spoke about his own need. God's not healing him, but every place he goes, people are being healed because he's spreading the wealth. But he's still trusting in God. Whether you're healed here or you're healed in the hereafter, it doesn't matter. God's promise is real and true. Okay, anyway, Romans 12:6, Paul says, having then gifts differing, and that's the word charisma, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. We each have a certain measure of faith, like I spoke about before, but not everyone has the same level of faith. Additionally, while we all have equal standing in his kingdom, we're not all equally spiritually gifted. And that should have become apparent in the series that Pastor did. But we got to be careful about not allowing the way the world assesses things to affect our comprehension of how God operates in his church. It's different. It's a whole different dynamic of what happens in the kingdom of God as opposed to what happens out in the world. Equality is measured differently in the world than in the kingdom. They don't even have this. It's not even in the same plane. The way the world measures equality and the way the church should see equality under the leadership of the King of Kings is a totally different animal. God designed that each saint should have different spiritual abilities or gifts, but the same quality of care should be expressed one for the other. There should be no big me or big I and little you in the kingdom of God. But it is that way out in the world. That's why he said in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get God's way of thinking into your spirit. It comes through the word of God. It comes through praying it and believing it and trusting that God knows what he's talking about. Romans 12, 7, he's going on here. He said in the previous verse, he said, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Romans 12, 7, or ministry. This is the Greek word diakonion, and that means service of any kind ministered in and through the body of Christ. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. To wait means to attend to it and to each other's needs. Paul's addressing members of the body of Christ that minister to or render Christian affection to others. He's admonishing the church to consider it our responsibility to minister to hurting members or help meet needs by either collecting or distributing to the needs of afflicted saints. That's what ministry is serving others. And Jesus taught that we shouldn't, he said the world has a hierarchy. It shouldn't be that way in the kingdom of God. If you want to be great, you have to be the servant. And that's what ministry is all about. Not one of us is excluded from this particular aspect of gifting because it goes beyond a spiritual gift or the charismatic gifts or endowments to a place where each member of Christ's body considers it their moral responsibility to help people that are hurting, whether they're in the church or not. Then Paul goes on to say, or he that teaches on teaching, and Pastor addressed that. He said, if you're going to teach, do the best you can. Study and learn and be able to handle God's word correctly. Romans 12, 8. He says, He that exhorteth on exhortation, in other words, wait on exhortation. The Greek word, I'll finish the verse. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with the simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So the Greek word for exhortation, one who exhorts, this is talking about in distinction from one who teaches its doctrines. An exhorter is one who presents the warnings and the promises of God to encourage Christians to the discharge of their duties. Kind of like I'm doing tonight. I'm giving you an exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Giving in this case is directly related to the gift of helps. And none of us is excluded from giving sacrificially to people that are hurting. Sometimes it can be overwhelming. But again, don't assess the way that God views giving the way the world sees giving. The world sees a pie. And the more pieces you cut from it, the less the pie there is. In God's economy, it doesn't work that way. The more you give, the more he gives back to you. It's a whole different dynamic. But none of us is excluded from giving sacrificially to those who are hurting. Giving involves more than money. When it's financial, it doesn't need to be a huge amount. Collectively, think about if everybody threw $10 in a plate tonight. That's not much of a sacrifice for you if you own $10. But collectively, it's quite a bit of money. So it doesn't have to be a huge amount. The whole idea is that you give. And he's saying, he that ruleth, do it with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know, sometimes we get the attitude, every time I'm up here, I seem to, Roy talks about food and I talk about the Beltline. But when you're out there, are you showing mercy to people? It's hard to do. It's very difficult. Your attitude is, you know, I hope there's a cop up there. It's like, well, what about you? You just got done going 75 miles an hour to keep up with the traffic. So we got to be careful about extending mercy because it's part of the kingdom economy. God wants us to show mercy and do it with cheerfulness. I told this story before when Brother James Hawk, I was particularly perturbed about what the Beltline was doing to my attitude sometimes. And I said, Brother Hawk, what do you do when people act like they do out there in the Beltline? He says, oh, I just pray for them. I thought, okay, that works. That's right in line with Scripture, quite unlike my attitude about it. Okay, so Romans 12:9, Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. That means without insincerity or with insincerity. He says, let love be sincere. He says, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now in 2 Corinthians 6:1 and in verse 6, he says, we then as workers together with him, Jesus, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You can have God's grace without anything to substantiate it. It can be useless. In vain means being useless. Verse 6 says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Love has to be manifested to people, particularly in the church, without it being fake or put on. So I'm talking about the gift of helps here, but I'm talking about the manifestation of what happens when we have the Holy Ghost and the fruit of the Spirit is being developed in us. This is Paul addressing this. This is all gifts from him. This all comes from him. And we're not supposed to do it the way the world does it. So love can't be faked. It's got to be real. Your works of kindness and goodness ought to be because you have the love of God in your heart. And we need to show mercy with cheerfulness. I hope you don't get pulled over because I'm guilty of the same thing and I don't want to get pulled over. Because usually we are guilty of the same thing. Verse 10, Paul says, be kindly affectioned. That's to do with fraternity. You know, you hear about college campuses and fraternal groups. They have a bond together. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. I should let you go first. I should let you have the preeminence. I should give you the credit instead of waiting for somebody to, I'm some kind of somebody. So in honor preferring one another, and I know that some people are harder to love than other people are. I'm not unrealistic there. I know that some people are very difficult to love and some people just push it away. Even the Bible, even in the New Testament, it talks about that kind of dynamic. Paul complained about one person who resisted them very hard. And he said he's going to get what he's got coming. He didn't do it with vengeance. He just said it as a matter of fact. So in verse 11, he says, not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. His instruction means that we should be diligent in our employment. Our employer shouldn't have to wonder what we're up to or if the time card's accurate. And the Bible here, it's when it says fervent in spirit, it's got to do with boiling. I want to be fervent in the Holy Ghost. I want to be fervent in His Spirit. I want to have a fervency when I have people come to my door. I want to be persuaded to help them know God and try to introduce Him to my God. It's the same thing in your business, in your work or your business. You should be the best employer or employee and employer, as far as it goes. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, I don't exclude myself from this message. I need to hear this too, because too often I react to something that I perceive to be negative instead of responding to it. And I have that problem, and I'm always asking God, help me overcome this. So help me, Father, rejoice in hope. Help me be patient in tribulation. That's what we're talking about. Tribulation or affliction or difficulties or hard times. Help me be patient in tribulation. Help me continue instant in prayer. Instead of whining and crying and moaning and groaning, I should go to God right now. When we lost our grandson, I didn't cry, oh no, why me? I went to God and I started crying out to God. It's okay to plead your case before God and say, I don't know what to do, Lord, but I know I need you. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. This is the essence of the gift of helps. This is directly related to it. My wife spoke about this when Pastor asked us to speak about what we felt our particular gift packages were. And again, this is about giving. It's about giving time, money, transportation, food, assistance of some kind. Hospitality means to open your hearts to people who can't repay you or help cover the cost of hosting a missionary. I hear a lot of complaints from people about having to pay for motel expenses for a missionary. Well, that's just part of the deal. He's here. He's got to stay someplace. And why have them spend their own money when we're trying to raise money for them? Let's cover the cost for them. Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Nobody said this is going to be easy, and it's the natural human tendency is to want to or say something negative about people. It's don't go there. Don't let that happen to you. I know that some people are hard to enjoy. Romans 12:15, even in the church. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. This is the quality of empathy, the action of understanding, being aware of, being sensitive to, and vicariously experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experience of another person. Empathy comes more naturally to some than others. I think women are more naturally empathetic than males are. But all of us have to be able to identify with people in their hurt, no matter what your gender is. I've spoken about this a lot of times. My wife is tremendously compassionate for people, and I have a hard time with it. And I took this out of my notes, Sister Novak, but Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, he said, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Why do you have to say that? Because it's natural for us to not go there. I don't feel like loving somebody that I'm aggravated with. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Okay. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. This denotes a yielding or being guided or led in our thoughts, feelings, or plans by humility. This goes right back to verse 2 of chapter 12. Or rather verse 3, about not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. In this statement here, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Not everybody is where you are. Not everybody has the same blessing you have. We're encouraged to condescend to people that have less in life. And we're supposed to be careful about having a right mind, the right spirit is. Don't trust in the conceit of your own superior skill or understanding. You didn't bring it into the world. You didn't acquire it on your own. It was given to you. Therefore, don't be conceited about it, is what he's trying to say. In verse 17, Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Anybody know what the golden rule is? I'm supposed to do unto other people how I want them to do unto me. So he's saying, recompense to no man evil for evil. If I want evil piled on me, then I should probably do evil to somebody else, but that's not how the kingdom operates. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So there he said it himself, as much as it lies within your capacity to live peaceably with people, do that. I like to think I'm a good neighbor. My neighbors seem to compliment my wife and I for being helpful and pleasant and trying not to aggravate people and play music too loud or have big boisterous parties. You know, I want them to treat me that way. I better not say what I was going to say. Romans 12, 19, Paul says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Your social media accounts reveal a lot. Some of you are not where you need to be. He says in verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. God wants us to treat our enemies with kindness because hell is so bad that he doesn't want us to wish our enemies, even our enemies, to go there. Hell is such a horrible thing that he says in the parable on the mount, he said, pray for those that persecute you and curse you and mistreat you. And in this place, Paul's saying, don't avenge yourselves. Let God take care of the problem. You don't have to hammer people on your social media account. If it's offensive to you, shut it off or go someplace else and look at something pleasant. You know, you don't have to entertain the carnal mind or spirit. In fact, you're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So why go there? Why let yourself be agitated to the point where you feel like you've got to respond to this clown? That's totally against the scripture. Verse 21, he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, and if you have been trying to follow pastor's teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, maybe you read chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Spiritual gifts are of very little worth unless they're motivated by the right motive, which is love. Think about what Paul said in chapter 13. He said, if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Think about it. If you give your body to be burned as a sacrificial offering for something, somebody, but it's not got the right motive of the agape sacrificial love of Jesus Christ behind it, it's worthless. You just burned yourself up for nothing. You made a good candle for somebody. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2, 15 through 17. Paul teaches here, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and good word and work. So this God that lives in our hearts, who gives us everlasting consolation, Paul says, he's praying, I want God to comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Everything we do ought to reflect that we have Jesus living in our hearts. All of us need to get out of the mindset that care ministry, we have a care ministry here, you know, it's a group of people that band together and do a lot of these things that I'm talking about for people, because primarily those people that are in that ministry are retired. They have time to do things like that, but that doesn't exclude the rest of us. So we need to get out of the mindset that care ministry, which is a handful of individuals, will take care of everybody's hurts or needs so I don't have to. No way. That's not the way to think about this. It's not limited to a few Christians that have banded together in a ministry. This is a responsibility God gives to every one of us. The entirety of Romans chapter 12 just speaks about that. This is all of our responsibility. We're all one of another. The human nature, every one of us can pray. And that's primarily what our care group does. Every one of us can pray. Each one of us can give a gift of money or some other kindness to somebody that's hurting. Not everybody can cook, but more can cook a meal for people than that are currently doing it. The whole idea of ministry means that everyone of us can sit down with a hurting brother and sister and speak encouragement into their lives. That's a minimum, but you can do it. You can sit down to somebody that's got a hurt and try to minister to them. Try to serve them. Try to encourage them and lift them up. The human nature that still resides in us can allow the suppression of the fruit of the Spirit. That's why Paul spoke as he did in 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. We can suppress this fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit's not to impress God or to do anything for God. It's for us. It's for us to manifest God's character among one another. When we become Christ, he intends that we become a middleman in a spiritual process that ministers to other people. And I need this too. I have a hard time with this message. I wrestle with this whole idea because it's just not me. I'm trying to be a better model of a Christian. I spoke about gender. You know, I think it's easier for women to empathize with people than it is for men, but that doesn't exclude us. That doesn't exclude me. I'm trying to get this in my heart also. Spiritual gifts are of little value without the love of God motivating them. I lost my way. Okay, if our musicians would come. When we're given a trial of faith, God has a goal in that. It's not to make your life miserable. Although sometimes it can be very miserable. God's goal in trials is that we learn something about our own character, flaws or strengths, and that we also learn about the character of God, trustworthiness and faithfulness. And that we use what we have endured to be what Paul calls able ministers. This is 2 Corinthians 3:6. Paul says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of this letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. In God's economy, nothing is to be wasted. He wants you to go through a trial so that you can be of value to somebody else in the body of Christ going through a similar thing. Going through an affliction qualifies us to have dominion over that particular style or type of affliction that we suffer. And we become able ministers. The word able means we become sufficient ministers. We can count on trials happening. They're going to come our way. It doesn't mean we have done something wrong. It simply means God wants to accomplish a purpose either for us or through us. But we must pass the test to be able to become what God wants us to be or accomplish what he wants to accomplish in the purpose of the trial. He doesn't have to tell you what the purpose is. He's not obligated to tell you what you're going through is for this purpose. He wants to develop Christian character in every one of us, and the only way to do it sometimes is to burn off the old stuff and get our spirits right with him. It's not in the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He wants us to grow to fit more perfectly into the body of Christ and be able ministers. He's enabled us not in the deficiency of our flesh, because the flesh profiteth nothing, but through the sufficiency of his Spirit. He's qualified us to be comforters, consolers, and encouragers because of the trials we go through. So instead of moaning the blues when you get some kind of calamity come your way, Ask God, what do I need to learn? What is it you want to accomplish in me? How can I benefit from this, and how can I benefit somebody else? That's the kind of prayer you have to pray in order to get through a trial properly. In 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Remember, we're all going to have trials. You can't avoid it. The beauty of it is when we're in the church, we know how to handle that in theory. They have no concept out there. When I tell people about our grandson's death, and they're not in the kingdom of God. They may have a relationship with God, but they say, how do people in the world handle that? How do people out there handle it? They don't. They go wacko. They go into depression. The Bible says when we have a trial, count it all joy. That's hard to do, but that's God's economy. 1 Peter 4:19, Peter says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator." God's faithful. He knows what's going on. He's not hiding from us. He's trying to accomplish something. So we have a choice to make, if you'll stand with me. If Jesus truly lives in our hearts, the Comforter lives there. If Jesus truly lives in our hearts, the Spirit of Consolation also lives in our hearts. And we can suppress his love, or we can allow the Spirit of Consolation and hope to grow in God. Romans 5:5, Paul says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." As much or more than anybody else here, I need to have this in my own heart. Bishop always said the hardest thing preachers have to do is to live up to their own preaching. It's very true. Let's each of us purpose in our hearts to become everything God wants us to be in and out of the church. Come down here. Find somebody that you know has a need, and pray for them. Remember the scripture in James, it said, when we pray for other people, we might be healed. Give God the opportunity. Pray for other people. Find somebody that needs some encouragement and go to them and pray. And lift up Jesus to them. Encourage them in the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, be careful on the way home. It might be icy.